following sermon audio is from Love City Church, Cincinnati. More audio and information about Love City Church can be found at www.mylovecitychurch.org.
We're in Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. Today, we're going to start a short series that will take us through the month of August called Vision, Mission, and Values. And it is both healthy and helpful to take time as a church to be reminded of the principles that shape our philosophy of ministry and keep us focused on why we exist. The church is different than any other organization on the planet. I think that can be easy to forget, but it's true. But even though the church is different than any other organization on the planet, it is not immune from the potential to drift off the course of keeping the main thing the main thing. Okay? And so this series, it will also be beneficial. So it's a reminder for many of us. It will also be beneficial for anyone who has begun attending or has become a member of Love City in the time since we last paused to really focus on these foundational principles. These principles weave in and through everything we do, and so you're not going to probably be, I don't think the bulk of what you're going to hear over the next 4 weeks is going to be things you've maybe never heard before, but it is good to be reminded. It is good to go back and not just be reminded of what the principles are, but what they are anchored to from the scriptures, because we're Bible people. Right? And so anything that's going to be guiding us is going to be coming from the scriptures. We are anchored by the Word of God. Okay? And so it's not just about that I can kind of vaguely remember maybe what the vision or the mission is or what our core values are, but if you're a member of this church, the hope would be if somebody came and was visiting and wanted to know what we were about, that any of you could explain not only what we're about, but why we're about it. There was one amen over here. So this section gets a gold star. Anybody else think that makes sense? Right? All right, good. That was maybe 10 more. Good. Well, I'm just warming you up. I know how this works. So we'll get everybody there. We'll be excited within the next 15 minutes, almost guaranteed. what we're going to do this week is take time to discuss our vision as Love City Church. And another way to think about that, what is a church's vision? What does that mean? Really, the word goal. What is our goal, right? What are we trying to accomplish? And so our goal here at Love City Church is to see as many people as possible meet, worship, love, and joyfully serve Jesus Christ. That's our vision. See as many people as possible meet, love, worship, and joyfully serve Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to dig into this week. Next week, we're going to look at our mission and what is a church's mission? We believe that a church's mission is best described as the way they accomplish the vision or the goal. And so our mission is to love God, love people, and make disciples. So that'll be our focus next week. The following week, this will probably be the heaviest lift, I'm going to attempt to take us through a survey of our five core values. Our five core values are that we are gospel-centered in everything. We believe we are called to redefine love to the culture biblically, that there's strength in diversity, and that for believers, both humility and gratitude are of the utmost importance, okay? So there's five core values that are guiding principles for us. The last time we worked through those core values, we did a whole sermon on each one. So maybe bring a light snack on the 20th, because I'm going to do my best to take us through all five. And when you're thinking about snacks, crinkly wrappers are not great. Just think about that. And stuff that's super crunchy, maybe not. Maybe go on like the fruit snack end of the spectrum when you're thinking about texture, okay? Just some tips for church snacks. All right. and then the fourth week, we're going to take some time to discuss church governance and the biblical offices of leadership and how they are designed to function. There are different ways that churches are structured and organized, and we need to take time to look at the scriptures and see why we are structured the way we're structured here and why we think that's biblically faithful and important, okay? So I don't know how exciting any of that sounds to you. It is. I'm really excited to preach this sermon series. I know it's stuff that you're like, well, come on, man. Don't you like to preach about stuff that you've never preached about before? Sure, that's exciting and good. But you know, this is stuff we've been thinking about for over a decade now. And I'm just as excited about these guiding principles today as I was 11 years ago. And that's part of the deal, like with our vision, mission, and values. We didn't set out to come up with like some new revolutionary flashy set of things that would like get the people going. You know what I mean? That wasn't the goal. The goal was to do our absolute best to prayerfully and carefully articulate what Jesus said the church's goal should be. What Jesus said the church should be focused on. Because our greatest concern is not necessarily impressing people with the flashiness of our vision, mission, and values. It's faithfulness to Jesus. And how many of you understand that new is fun, but new is not always best? New is exciting, but new is not always best. I think probably the most prolific example I can think of this is refrigerators. What? Think about it. You've got refrigerators now. You know, you can walk up to, and it's got, like, glass in the front that you can see into the thing that, like, auto-darkens, and the fridge will talk to you, and the fridge will order milk for you if you're out of milk. Like, you guys are inviting AI into your homes to know what you eat and drink at all times, you weirdos. Okay? It's like... However, like I know several guys that work on appliances as a living, like, and they're really smart and they know what they're talking about. And every one of them has said to me, I would not own a fridge newer than 20 years old because the components that actually make the fridge make stuff cold, which is kind of what fridges are for. Like, it's cool that you can have a conversation with your fridge, but that's not its primary function, right? It's cool, but if it doesn't keep stuff cold, it's kind of a large brick in terms of usefulness, right? That, you know, so basically on average, you're going to get maybe 6, 7, maybe 8 years out of a lot of these new fridges. They're all kind of made in the same factory in some other country. And so my point is, however, all of you have probably encountered a fridge in a garage somewhere that has defied time itself. This fridge will be there after you are gone, and it will still keep things cold. That's the kind of vision we want to have. One that's going to endure and do what it's supposed to have done from the beginning. Okay? And so, flashy's great, new's great. And let me be clear, when I'm talking about vision, mission, and values, these are the core guiding principles that guide our ministry philosophy. That doesn't mean the methods by which you reach the culture with that core message don't change some over time. The methods can change, but the message must stay the same. The core message is the same, and that's super important. It's very easy to confuse the two. All right, and so that's part of the motivation for us taking the month of August and walking through this together again. Okay. We believe that Jesus is the head of the church and the king of all creation. And so, as I said, we prayerfully sought to articulate clearly what he said should be focused on. And there's really nothing more exciting in the universe than being included in the mission of its creator. And maybe you can't say that with full conviction right now, that the most exciting thing you could think about would be that you'd be allowed to be a part of the mission of the creator of the universe. Maybe that doesn't quite give you the gigglies or the warm and fuzzies at the moment, but my hope is, over the next 4 weeks, if that's the case, that will change. I'm hoping you'll be able to see that the most exciting thing for any human to possibly be a part of is the mission of the one who created all things, to be involved in what he's doing in the world. Everything else, when you actually see it as it should be seen, becomes a distant second in relevance and excitement. And I'm using that word because though we didn't craft our mission, our vision, mission, and values to try to garner excitement, I still think they are exciting. And even because they're, just because they're old doesn't mean they're not. I think the very fact that they are old and they have stood this long and stayed relevant is part of why they're exciting. There's not many things like that. And so we believe the biggest problem in the world is sin and the death and destruction it causes. We also believe the only solution is the good news about Jesus and the salvation that he alone provides. So that's why our vision here is all about Jesus. We believe the whole Bible is pointing to the good news about Jesus. But Matthew 28, we're going to read today, it's one of the clearest and most succinct instructions we have on what is expected of those who follow him. I believe it points us just right at this vision that we're discussing, this goal that we're discussing of seeing as many people as possible meet, love, and worship Jesus. So where are we at in Matthew 28? Jesus has risen from the grave, all right? And he has appeared to two women. Matthew says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. I kind of feel bad for the other Mary. Like, the other Mary, right? Like, what's her last name? Oh, well, I guess it's not important. But he appears to two women, and they have an interaction, and then he tells them to go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. Scene change, we're in Galilee. And that's where we find ourselves now in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Okay? So let's read this, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Praise God for his word. Amen. So there's a few things that we can't just look away from, and I think actually builds into this overall premise that our goal as a church should be. I would go so far as to say, aside from some variation in the wording, which I think is fine, every faithful church's goal should have something to do with as many people as possible meeting Jesus, okay? And part of why I say that is, this is the last thing we have recorded from Jesus speaking to the men that he trained for 3 years to then carry on his message and change the world with the gospel. And for me, I think Jesus is smart enough and strategic enough that the last thing he said, all the things Jesus said are important. Amen? Everyone agree with that? But I'm just, for me, and you can disagree with this, it's fine, but for me, my ears are going to be extra tuned. If Jesus chooses these as his last words before he ascends into heaven, I always want to pay attention to Jesus, but I'm real tuned in. I'm dialed in to these words. The last thing he says before, whoop, okay, and he's gone. What is it? All right. First of all, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is in charge. Okay. So if right off the bat you're a little bit worried about, okay, well, should the church's vision goal be about people meeting Jesus? Is this focus on Jesus proper? Right. Because we've got the Father, we've got the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit. Should we be focused on Jesus? What Jesus told us here is that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Jesus is the member of the Trinity that came, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and in living that perfect life, as a part of that, trained his disciples to be the ones that after he would die, rise, and ascend, would take now the message of God's redemption to the world. Jesus is in charge. And so I just want to take a moment to say, if you're somebody that, I know sometimes this happens, people have different ways of paying attention, right? So some people doodle, some people need to be very focused in and not be distracted at all. Some people need something to be happening. Just people's brains are wired different. So my guess is there's maybe somebody thus far that has realize I've said the name Jesus roughly 12 times already. So if you're somebody that's counting today, your wrist is going to get tired, because I'm going to say Jesus a lot today. And I'm not embarrassed about it. I'm not ashamed about it. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Mark all those down too. Okay? Our emphasis on Christ is right and faithful according to the scriptures. That's our King. That's our Savior. He's God. All right? And we want people to meet him. We want people to know him. We want people to know they are loved by him and then learn what it means to love him in return. We are big into Jesus around here. And that's never going to change. Okay? So it is right. Jesus is in charge. He just told us that. And then, okay, so in light of that, do what? Go therefore and make disciples. Okay? That's a big deal. A couple of questions we should ask. Okay, who do we make disciples? Okay? And those of us that are crusty Christians, we've been around a long time, we know the Great Commission. Some of you, as soon as I said the verses, you're like, oh, we're going to the Great Commission. Like, you know what's up. And sometimes you read stuff like this over and over and over again, and it gets to where, you know, familiarity kind of breeds indifference. And we got to fight that, because this is so profound. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, when he said, go make disciples of all the nations, that was a revolutionary idea right at that moment, because those disciples were still not totally sure and aware of this idea that God's plan of redemption had always been about everybody and not just the people of Israel, right? They were still half trying to figure out, how is Jesus going to fulfill the Messiah promise of conquering Rome and raising up so that we can come up back to our former glory and be this nation state that is God. That's what they thought was going to happen. We're going to have a theocracy here on earth with God as our King, and you know, all that's what they thought Messiah was coming to do. We're going to beat the Romans to a pulp because Messiah is coming. What they didn't realize is God's plan was so, so, so much bigger than making Israel into a powerful nation state in the ancient Near East. His plan was to offer salvation to absolutely every human on the entire planet. And so, make disciples of who? Everybody. That's what all the nations means. Go to everybody. Nobody's out. Everybody's in on this. This good news is for everybody. All right? And where? Everywhere. No where's out. There are no boundaries to this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everybody belongs to him. His desire is for everyone to hear the good news that they do not have to stay shackled in sin and shame. But they have life and light in Christ available to them by faith. That good news is for everybody. Why am I saying that? Because our goal, our vision here at Love City Church is to see as many people as possible meet Jesus, love him, worship him, and serve him joyfully. Why is that our vision? Why is that our goal? I'm trying to establish for you that that's God's goal. That's the goal Jesus communicated here in the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, no boundaries. As many people as you can get this message to, get it to them, because they need it. Does everybody need the gospel, Love City? Desperately, man. It's the thing they need most, whether they know it or not. So let's take a moment to ask the question, and this is probably going to happen a lot unintentionally. I jumped ahead a bit in my excitement, so pardon. If, based on how I've set this up, a reasonable question for you to be asking is our vision aligned with God's? And I pulled back the curtain on that a little bit, but let's just take a moment to add some more. I think the Great Commission would help us to see that it is, maybe primarily so, but there's a few other places where I think this is made clear. So let's just read a couple scriptures together and answer the question, is this vision, this goal that we have as a church, aligned with God's vision for the church, God's goal for his people, all right? First, I'm in 1 Timothy 2 for the first one here. It says, first of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all the people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, verse 4, I'm in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, I'm going to go back in verse 3 so it flows. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, so God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You missed an incredible spot to say amen right there, because that's really good news, that we don't have a God that just wants some super special people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Also, if you've been around here any amount of time, you've probably heard me quote this verse. It's important to me, and it brings me comfort in a great many ways. But 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, but he's patient, willing that none should perish. Right? Peter's answering the accusation that was coming in the day of like, okay, if Jesus is coming again, then where is he? Right? He said he was coming back, said it would be soon. Where is he? People were kind of throwing shade at Peter about this. Peter said, let me help you with something. The Lord isn't slow. That's not what's going on. The Lord is patient. Why? What's he waiting for? Because he's willing that none should perish. He's patient because he's giving time for as many people as possible to hear this gospel and to receive the good gift of salvation by faith. Amen. And so, our vision to see as many people as possible meet, worship, love, and joyfully serve Jesus Christ. Let's kind of break that into some chunks. Try to establish the biblical faithfulness of it, the fact that maybe there's some variation to how people say it, but any faithful church, this should be the goal, people meeting Jesus. People loving Jesus, people learning, being discipled so they understand what it means to worship Jesus and to obey him, right? He said, go teach them to obey all that I commanded. And I'm so glad he didn't stop there. He's such a good Savior. Because if I'm one of the disciples standing there and he says, all right, boys, here's what we're doing. I'm not that good at snapping. That's all I got. I wish I had more pop on that. Definitely give it more emphasis. All right, boys, here's what's going on. All authority's been given to me in heaven and earth. So go, therefore, now and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded. If he just stopped right there, I'm doo-dooing a little because I'm scared. Do you understand? Do you understand what he said to these 11 guys? Go into all the world. And it wasn't like they had tools like we have today. There were, you know, the meeting after this meeting wasn't like, all right, guys, we need a YouTube channel immediately. We got to get this good news about Jesus to the world. These people, I mean, the fastest mode of transportation they had was some beast of burden, you know, a donkey, a horse, a camel maybe. So hold on, Jesus. Where are we going? Oh, all the nations. Okay. All the people everywhere. But Jesus didn't stop. He said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And that, to me, would have been like a warm baby blanket to calm me down. Because I would have been terrified by this commission had I been one of these guys standing there. I would have been overwhelmed. If I didn't hear at the end of that, I am with you, it would have been curl up in a ball and cry time. But he did stop with, lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Real thankful for that. And we're still in that age, and that promise is still true today, friend. And so I don't know how lonely you've been feeling. I don't know how abandoned you've been feeling lately, how forsaken you've been feeling lately, but whatever of those feelings you're having, those feelings are lying to you. Because Jesus, who doesn't lie, said, I am with you to the end of the age. So if you belong to him, he's with you. You can count on that. Okay, so we're talking about meeting Jesus, worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus, and joyfully serving Jesus. We're going to break that into a few pieces, all right? So when we say meet, we want as many people as possible to meet Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I think it just acknowledges the reality that some people don't know him. And some people have never really been introduced to what I'm going to call the real Jesus, because there are a lot of ideas floating around in all the nations about who Jesus is and what Jesus is. Okay, there are many people that think Jesus was a pretty good guy that had good stories. There are some people that think Jesus was a prophet. There are some people that think Jesus never existed, which is pretty goofy, but you know, there are those out there. There are some people that think Jesus was a miracle worker, but they're not sure about the whole he's God thing, and they don't quite understand even what the purpose of him coming was, and the idea that they need a savior and that he's that savior, right? And so there's a whole lot of ideas out there floating around about Jesus. In my experience, the vast majority of people I've gotten into conversations with about Jesus, I can probably count on my two hands in all the years that I've been trying to have Jesus conversations all the time with people, right? Because I'm out in public. I'm when my mind's right and I'm geared, you know, I'm dialed into what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm looking for opportunities to have Jesus conversations, right? I am that annoying guy on the plane. I am that annoying guy in the line at the grocery store. I'm that guy, right? But when those doors open and I'm able to have those conversations, I could probably count on two hands how many people are hostile towards Jesus. Now, there's people that are hostile towards Christians or what they think their idea of Christians are. There's people for sure that are hostile towards church or churches. And a lot of times that comes out of experiences where they've been hurt or they know somebody that's been hurt or they've heard a story about bad things that happen as a result of the failings of men. And so they equate that then with Jesus and saddle it on him. But at the end of the day, if anybody knows anything about what Jesus did or what he taught, I've only a few times had somebody be openly hostile to what, even if their conception of Jesus is anemic or underdeveloped, most of the time they're okay with him, but it's what comes along with him that oftentimes is where they jump off the boat, right? And so I think that's important. I think part of what that does is shows us how utterly incredible Jesus' life and teaching and ministry really was. Like, for you to have the vast majority of people in the world, because, and I'm talking even other religions. I'll talk to Muslims sometimes. I'll talk to people of other faiths, some of the other Eastern religions and philosophies. I'm genuinely serious when I say you're kind of hard-pressed to find anybody, even other religions, that like really hate Jesus and don't like him. They may not even understand who he is, but some of what Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught, they resonate so beautifully in the heart of humans that people have a hard time being mean to Jesus, man, and hating on Jesus. And that, you can decide two things about that. You can say, okay, well, yeah, that just means Jesus was the best religious huckster that ever lived, and he fooled the most people. That is one angle you could take. That is one thing you could believe about it. I think the most reasonable assertion based on that data is Jesus said some things that are so profoundly deep and true that humans throughout history, it's resonated with us at a deep level because it's true and because it's right. And because humans are made in the image of God. And there is something in us that can recognize truth, at least to a degree. And Jesus' life and teaching, his message of love and self-sacrifice, it's so profound that even those that don't want anything else to do with anything else the scriptures teach, they tend to have a favorable view of Jesus, even if they won't recognize him as Lord or King of everything or God. And so we want people to meet the real Jesus, because I guess the premise I'm getting at is whatever little bit people know about him, if that little bit has led them to at least a somewhat positive inclination towards Jesus, what I'm submitting to you is the more they get to know him, the greater that positivity is. You get to where you really start to know Jesus, it's really hard not to love him. It's so hard not to love Jesus when you really get to know him. When you really start to understand what his life and ministry and that cross means about his love for you. It gets real difficult not to have a great deal of passion and to want to serve this king with everything you got once you really get to know him, the real him. And that's, friends, why we cannot be ashamed of who the real Jesus is. Because the fact that he's God doesn't make him less lovable, it makes him more lovable. Seeing Jesus in the dirt, seeing Jesus in the situations you see throughout the Gospels, to really come to an understanding that that's God doing that, doesn't make it less amazing, it makes it more. For him to be Lord and King and Savior and to be the level of prominence that he truly deserves to be, it makes everything about him in immeasurable times more beautiful. And so we want people to meet the real Jesus. And friends, this is cliche, but sometimes cliches stick around for a reason. Jesus ascended and he told his 11 disciples, "You go, and now you make disciples." And so the primary way people meet Jesus is by people that love Jesus meeting them and introducing them to Jesus. That's how this is supposed to work. Now, I know God in his great mercy does things like give people dreams and visions in places where maybe there are no believers to go talk to them. I do believe, maybe you don't believe God does that. I'm fine going on record to say I do believe he will do that. I'm not putting God in a box and saying he can't reach some precious Muslim in a country where there are no Christians for him to meet to hear about Jesus with a dream or a vision. I believe God can do that, and he will do that. And I've heard stories about it happening that I believe. You don't have to. That's fine. I'm just telling you where I'm at. And if you don't like that, or you're mad at me about it, you want to argue with me about it, catch me afterwards, catch me outside, however you want to do it. I'm happy to talk about why I don't just believe that because it feels warm and fuzzy in my heart. I believe it because I think the Bible teaches that God does that. And it doesn't surprise me at all that he would reach with love in those ways. But those are special situations. The primary way people meet Jesus is through obedience to the Great Commission. God's people going out and being the hands and feet of Christ, walking in this supernatural love that it runs directly across the grain of the way the rest of the world functions, and it should cause curiosity enough to open doors for us to say, hey, here's the reason I'm weird. Here's the reason I operate different. And you've noticed. This is a supernatural love. It's not from me. It's because of Jesus. Can I tell you more about him? That's what we're talking about when we talk about as many people as possible meeting Jesus. And that being the goal and part of the reason why this church exists. Okay? And so I want you to hear me. Also, the primary way that happens, best case scenario, as far as we're concerned, maybe not every church would say it this way, but I'm just telling you our ministry philosophy. Best case scenario is not that you guys go out of here and say, hey, the professional Christians at my church do a really good job talking about Jesus. Why don't you come hear the professional Christians at my church talk about Jesus? Best case scenario is that you are so overcome with passion for the name of Christ and for his fame to be spread and for him to be known, that you are going out into your neighborhood and your workplace and the grocery store you shop at and the gas stations you get gas at or the supercharger that you get charged at, okay? That you're going to those places and that you are introducing people to Jesus. Best case scenario is if somebody walks through the front door of Love City Church, it's because a Christian has talked to them about Jesus and now invited them to come and to be discipled and to grow. That's best case scenario. I'm not saying, again, there's special situations. Somebody may find out this church exists from the internet, because that's a thing. Also, we have signs in the front. God can use anything he wants to use. All the tools are available to God. He can do whatever he wants, and I'm never going to tell him anything different. Amen? Am I alone, or are none of you ready to tell God how he should do stuff? Are you just good for him to do it however he wants to do it? Let me see a hand. And if you aren't convinced that you should just let God do things how he wants to do them, come see me afterwards, because we're in serious trouble. I'm going to try to talk you out of that. I'll just tell you what our conversation is going to be like, okay? Because God's God and you're not. Amen. Okay, that's a good truth. Put that one on your fridge. All right. That's helpful. But I'm just telling you what our ministry philosophy is, okay? So that's why we don't here have, we're not real gimmick driven. We don't do a lot of stuff that's like, hey, watch this. Boom, 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 boom. Let's get a bunch of people in here. And then if we can like get the hype, keep the hype up and keep people excited, then maybe they'll stay around. Like that's whatever. We're not responsible for what anybody else is doing, but we're taking a month to talk about why we're doing what we're doing and how we do it here. Okay. So here's in terms of people growing in depth as disciples and people becoming disciples of Christ, the primary mechanism for that should be you sharing Jesus in your sphere of influence. If we're going to grow numerically, best case scenario is because you are sharing Jesus in your sphere of influence and then inviting people to come and to be a part, and hopefully in short order, teaching them to do the same thing. The gospel is the only pyramid scheme that's legit. Like Jesus initiated it, and it's great. Every other pyramid scheme you'd be invited to be a part of, I'd be skeptical, but this one's awesome. Because it's about eternal truth. And it is absolutely, as soon as somebody gets brought in and introduced to this Jesus, the hope is that they begin to have a burning in their heart to introduce someone else to him. And friends, maybe what this month is, for some of you, is just a little bit of a boot to the keister to be reignited with passion for that very simple premise. Because it can get away from us. I understand, man, this life is a hustle. This life will grind on you. I get it. I feel it too. But the end of the sermon is going to be asking us to consider whether this vision we have as a church is not also the best vision every single person should have for their own life. That's another little sneak peek there. Put that in your pocket, because we got to talk about the rest of these words, okay? We're talking about meeting the real Jesus. We're talking about worshiping him. What does that mean? One example of worship is what we did at the beginning of the service. Singing. The book of Psalms, many places throughout the Bible, call us to sing joyful songs to God, to worship him in that way. That is a form of worship, but that is not the entirety of worship. To worship God, a synonym for worship, and I feel like I need two words, but you're probably not surprised by that, is full surrender. You could really just say surrender, but I want to make sure you know it's all the way, full surrender. Worship is full surrender. Worship, what we worship is what we're focused on. It's what our heart's attention, our life's allegiance, it's what our affection is pointed at and what we're motivated by. That's what we worship. And there is a whole myriad of false gods and idols vying for your worship, vying for your attention and your affection, vying for the very force of your life to be focused into making much of them, okay? And we could go into a long list of that, but I'll let you think about it and pray about it. But we don't want people just to meet Jesus, we want people to worship Jesus. Because worship is the only proper response to meeting the real Jesus. Full surrender. Full surrender. Like, what do I mean by that? I mean, now, literally all of my life, like I may have other goals, but all of my other goals are secondary to this big goal of making much of him. And worshiping him and following him and obeying him and making sure my life is in line with his purpose for me in the world. So there may be other things I'm doing that aren't directly that, but all the other things I might be doing are propelled by that. and are checked by that and are guided by that. And so I don't want anything in my life that I can't trace back to that grand vision, that grand goal of more and more people meeting Jesus and learning how awesome it is to worship him. And so that's a great practice to sit down and think, all right, what are the things in my life that take my time, that take my thought, that take my energy? Can I draw a line between those things and that big goal of more people knowing how awesome Jesus is and that they need him? And if I can't, then I may want to bring someone else in to help me think about it. Okay, am I missing something? And if nobody can draw a line between something I'm putting time and energy and maybe finances into to the big mission, then maybe that thing should hit the chopping block. Yeehaw! Ha-ha! You guys didn't know what you were getting into this morning, did you? Like, it's August. He'll probably chill out. It's summertime. He's probably not going to go real hard in August, right? Should have known better. Worship. So we want people to meet Jesus, worship him. We want people to love Jesus. And I'm going to resist the what every cell in my body wants to do, which is just go hard on this idea, because it's going to come up so much throughout this month. Because this idea of loving God, it comes up in our mission. It comes up everywhere, and that's because somebody stood up and asked Jesus what the most important commandment was, and he said to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so this idea of God's love for us and what it means for us to walk in love is it so permeates all that we do and think and care about at Love City Church, in case you didn't notice, that it's going to come up so much that I'm not going to camp on it right now. Suffice it to say, loving God is a big deal. Loving Jesus is a big deal. And I kind of already shot this cannon earlier unintentionally because I got excited about it. But the idea is to truly meet the real Jesus, it's impossible not to love him. When you really understand how much he loves you, and how good he is, like you can't even really understand what love is until you experience that. Until you really understand what Jesus has done and what motivates him, you will have an underdeveloped definition of what love even is. He is the definition. God is love. Okay? Now, somebody say amen so I can move on to the next point, because if I pop the top on that, y'all know what happens. Okay? And there's more things I need to say about other stuff, okay? But and those of you that know me well know that, I mean, many years ago, maybe 20 plus years ago now, the Lord kind of arrested my heart with this emphasis on his love and how absolutely primary that is and how precious it is and how supreme it is in terms of our understanding of what all the Bible is telling us. And so, I have what might seem like an inordinate level of passion around that subject, but I don't think it's inordinate. I think it's proper, but in any case, you can argue with me about that later too, all right, if you'd like. The last thing is joyfully serve. So we want people to meet Jesus, worship Jesus, love Jesus, and joyfully serve. We could have just said serve, but I think it's really important that word joyfully is in there, because for many people, there's a misconception that, all right, if I'm going to sign up for this reality, I'm going to meet Jesus and I'm going to worship Jesus, which means I'm going to totally surrender to Jesus and I'm going to love him. That what that's going to mean is, yes, I'm going to serve him, but that's going to mean I got to quit doing anything fun and all life's going to be now is this kind of begrudging sacrifice in response to God's sovereignty and his goodness towards me. And I just wish that wasn't the case, that people believe that. Because there is no greater joy possible in this universe than to serve the God that made you and to do what it is you were made to do. Okay? I've wore this out. I struggle to think of a better way to say it. a fish looking up on land at the squirrels in the trees getting jealous, like, you know what? I guess it's the theme of The Little Mermaid. I just now made that connection. Now I might have to come up with a new analogy. But a fish that just decides, man, I want to live on land. Those squirrels look like they're having a ball. And this water life is a real bummer. If it manages to get itself up on the land, it begins the process of dying immediately because it's trying to do something it wasn't made to do. And that the level of insanity in that scenario, this goofy thing I just made up, it is literally that insane for a human to try to live apart from the God that made them. In the same way that fish breathe in water, people, humans, only experience the life they were intended to experience in connection to the God that made them. It's deeper than this, but what water is to fish, God is to people. Okay? Now, don't take that too far. Analogies break down. I'm trying to get you at least halfway there to understanding what I'm trying to say, because it's deep. But does God want us to be joyful? Is that something He cares about? Or do we just realize, look, man, if we're gonna peddle this Jesus thing, we gotta also convince people you can be happy doing it, right? No. God has expressed in no uncertain terms through His Word that what he doesn't want is a bunch of people begrudgingly serving Him. He wants us to experience the fullness of joy that comes only in serving Him. If you go to Philippians 4, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, rejoice. In case you didn't hear me, he says, I say it again, rejoice. He goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Point of me giving you that verse, it starts with rejoice twice. God wants you to have joy. If you go to Galatians 5 and you read the fruit of the Spirit, here is the thing. What are the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit are things that are going to be present in the life of someone who is filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? That happens when you come to the place of understanding, I am a sinner, I am separated from God who is life, I'm dead in my sins and I need help. And when you reach by faith and receive the good news of the gospel, when you will acknowledge that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says at that point, the Spirit of God now dwells in you. And so the fruit of that, so what should we be looking for in the life of those that are filled with the very Spirit of God? Well, love gets listed first. Joy. There's more peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, it keeps going. But joy is one of the things listed as a fruit of the Spirit. What God, based on everything He knows, which is everything, what He lets us know we can expect in the life of those indwelt by the Spirit of God is joyfulness. God wants you to serve Him, yes, but He wants you to taste and to see how incredibly joyful it is to do the very thing you were made to do instead of trying to do what you weren't made to do. He wants joy for you. And this idea of vision and how it links to happiness will come up here in just a minute, because the last thing I want us to think about is, so we're talking about us as a church, as a collective, our vision and goal as a body. We want as many people as possible to meet Jesus and love Jesus and to joyfully serve Jesus and to worship Him, right? But what I'm asking now is, do you have a vision or a goal for your life? Do you have one at all? And is this it? And I want to humbly submit to you, and you could change the language a little bit, just like I'm saying other churches could have the freedom to, you don't have to say it exactly like we're saying it, but the heart of the thing should be the same. The vision for every church should really be the vision for every Christian. The guiding goal that drives what we prioritize, what we do, what we think about, what we spend our resources on. What is your goal? What is the bottom goal upon which all the rest of your goals are sitting? What's the foundational goal? What's the goal in your life that every other goal has to submit to? Because if that goal isn't in line with that goal, then it can't be my goal. Do you have that? Everybody needs that. Now, here's the reality. Some of us do have goals. And the baseline goal for some is to get successful, whatever that means to them. They've seen unsuccess, they've tasted struggle, and they're tired of that. And so whatever definition of success is in their mind, that is the baseline goal upon which all the other goals rest. For some people, it's to get married or get a relationship of that kind. For some people, it's to get fit. People have these baseline goals that drive and support all their other goals. In case you didn't realize it, all the examples I just gave are not a good foundational goal. Some of those goals could be secondary goals if the foundational goal is right. There's nothing wrong with seeking to be successful in business, say, if your bottom line goal that drives that goal is as many people as possible meeting Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and serving Jesus joyfully. Because it's gonna dictate the way you reach that goal. It's gonna be the motivation for what you're doing once you reach that goal. But if that goal is the thing itself, if that's the whole deal, you're gonna join the ranks of billions of people throughout time who have had a goal like that, reached it, and found out, like Solomon, it was like chasing after the wind. Solomon was a wise dude. Solomon, some say, is the wisest guy that's ever been around, and maybe the richest guy that's ever been around. So when that guy says, chasing after all that stuff, be careful, because once you grab it, once you actually get it, and open your hands, you're going to find out it was like chasing wind. You ought to listen to him. you ought to give some consideration to that. And it just makes sense, really. It's not even that hard to see that that's not a good baseline, overarching goal. I'm talking, for all my Tolkien nerds, man, I'm talking about what is the one ring that rules them all in your life? Right? It's okay to have these other goals, but what is the goal that drives all the rest of the goals? What is the goal that everything else has to submit to? And some of you have some goals that need to be put, some of them need to probably be thrown away. Some of you have goals that need to be reoriented in the constellation and a better baseline goal put in place. Some of you, though, don't have any. And that's really scary. Some of you don't have a vision for your life at all. And the Bible talks about what ends up happening then. You kind of just get blown about by whatever comes. If you don't have a guiding purpose, goal, and vision for your life, it's going to go bad. It never goes good. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is the one who keeps the law. Now, some of you Bible folks in here, that's the New American Standard translation. That's the one Jesus likes the best. But I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm really totally kidding about that. it is a good one, though, and it is a good word-for-word translation. And so I grew up hearing that verse like this. Some of you thought you recognized it, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. And you might say, oh, well, okay, which one's right? And I'm just going to submit to you that unrestrained in this context and perish are both perfectly fine words because they basically mean the same thing. Because most of us, what we think freedom is, what we think joy would be, is to be unrestrained. Most of us think if we could just get all the restraints off and I could just do whatever I want, whenever I want, that would be the fullest expression of joy that a human could find. And you've lied to yourself. Somebody's lied to you. Because true joy and happiness is not about casting off all restraint. It's about finding the right restraints. It's about being restrained by the right things. And what does it say? What is that restraint? But happy is the one who keeps the law. Thankfully, Jesus came and summarized the law for us. We've already been here today, class. The summary of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it all comes back around. If you will let yourself be restrained by that law, it will lead you to the greatest happiness and joy that a human can experience. If you will let your goal and vision be shaped by love for God and love for people, that's where you're going to find the greatest potential for happiness any human can find. Anything short of that being the driving force or vision for your life is going to lead to disappointment. You will find in the end it's not worth what you put into it to get it. The only thing you can invest in this life that's going to last for eternity, catch this, is people. Did it take a second for that to hit? Think about it. The only eternal thing that's going to be in front of you for however many more years you're allowed to walk this little floating rock right here is people. Everything else we put time and energy and treasure into, it's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. Okay? So having the wrong goal or vision for your life, having no vision or goal for your life are both very dangerous. And you can say the people are unrestrained. You can say the people perish. It means the same thing, really. Because humans perish in that unrestrained state where they're just being blown about by whatever impulse comes or whatever stimuli comes. That's a wretched way to live. And it does not lead to the happiness that many have been deceived into thinking it does. It says, happy is he who keeps the law. And Jesus both taught us and showed us that the law is summarized in loving God and loving people. And here's, this kind of brings it all the way back around. And for those of you that are hoping, I'm basically done, okay? But I'm going to say this, and if it doesn't seem like it hit, I'm going to keep saying it. So y'all might as well just pretend and say amen, because I can't let this one go, okay? This is like a dog on a bone type situation. You with me? All right. The way we love God is trusting and obeying him. And when we obey him, we will be loving people in the most profound and permanent way possible. What is the most profound and permanent way that you can love somebody? Now we're back to the vision, by pointing them to Jesus and helping them to see the beauty of having this same goal for their life. There's the bow. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you did not leave us visionless. Thank you that you are so wise and so good. Thank you that you are not some lesser God that maybe could create but couldn't create perfectly. Maybe you could have been anything. You could have been any level of power, but you are all powerful. You are all knowing. We are safe when we just fall into your arms and trust completely. Thank you that your love is total and complete and perfect, and you haven't just told us you love us, but you've shown us what that means, and you've invited us now to participate in that love, that eternal love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've invited us to participate by loving you in return and by loving one another, and your goal, your vision, is to love us forever. I thank you that you not only have a goal and a vision, but you've got the power to back it up and to make it happen. And thank you, Lord, for inviting us to participate. I ask you to please forgive us for the times when we act like your invitation to participate in your vision and goal is somehow of less importance than our own little temporal trappings and the things that we get focused on. Lord, we are oftentimes fickle and distracted. We are oftentimes pulled off course of what the main thing is. But I am asking, Lord, for you to continue to be faithful in drawing us back and help us to see that we do need a vision and a goal for our life, and we need it to be the same as yours. And we need all of our goals and all of our efforts to be to be mastered, to be restrained by that one main thing. And that main thing is you, your glory, your gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience with us. Thank you for this chance once again, as we've studied your word, to be reminded of what is most important, what matters most, and where we are going to actually have the most joy. Lord, I ask that for those that have yet to experience what it's like when they agree with you about what's most important, for those that have yet to set as the vision and goal for their life more people meeting Jesus, I ask, God, that you would give them the boldness to do that today. And I ask, God, that you would graciously open doors of opportunity for them to live your gospel in front of people and to speak your gospel to people. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our purpose. You told us to go, therefore, and make disciples. You handed us this incredible, beautiful truth to spread to all nations, to every person, every place. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for including us. You didn't have to. You could have done this anyway. But you chose to let your kids be involved. And I'm so thankful for that. Help us not to treat that as if it doesn't matter. May we honor you in all that we do and say and think for your glory, dear Master. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Love City Church, located in Cincinnati, Ohio. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To give or find out more about Love City Church, visit www.mylovecitychurch.org.